Dear congregation, tonight it is about the confessions. I believe in the communion of saints, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And these two confessions, as you probably remember, follow immediately upon that confession, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. And what unites these confessions, that it's all about the Holy Spirit and His work. Well, we have read Colossians 1. Why? Well, because in Colossians 1, you will hear and see a powerful illustration of a church, a congregation, that experiences the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. About that forgiveness of sins, we have read in Colossians 1, verse 14, right? In whom, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, a full redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the ground of our salvation, the ground of an existence of the church. It's all up in Jesus Christ and His work, and His redemptive work, the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins in and through Jesus Christ is the foundation, the base for the fellowship or the communion of the saints. Without that forgiveness of sins, there is no fellowship in the church, there is no communion of saints. It's all built upon the work of Jesus Christ and therefore upon the work of a triune God. And it's wonderful to read through that chapter. You can do it again at home later tonight and see how in Colossians that fellowship of the saints, communion of the saints, is lived out in many ways. In verse 3, we read, there it starts, we give thanks. Paul the apostle and all the workers around him give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always before you. And why are they giving thanks for that congregation there in Colossae? Why? Well, read verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, in other words, you know about the forgiveness of sins and the redemptive work of the Son of God, and you believed in Him, and we praise God of your faith. We have heard of your faith. And then he continues, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, is lived out because that congregation is rooted in Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. They believed Him, and therefore there is the fellowship of the saints. Or take by example, just a few examples. Verse 8, it's about Epaphras, Paul's dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ there in Colossae. And probably he reported unto Paul what he experienced there in Colossae and that congregation. And there we read, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And that's, of course, love towards God and their neighbors. He declared us your fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. And therefore, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight it is about restored fellowship. That's the theme for the service. Restored fellowship. And it makes clear that we also will listen how we lost that fellowship. We lost it. But it's restored in Christ. Fellowship restored. 2 points of attention, 2 thoughts. The first one, that's the main emphasis in the sermon today, the fellowship of the saints. And that's, of course, question and answer 55. And then after we have sung a psalter, we will go over to the second thought, the forgiveness of sins. But that will be shorter. So the theme for tonight is fellowship restored. 2 points of attention. First, the fellowship of the saints. Second, the forgiveness of sins. Well, first, tonight, it is about the communion of saints. I believe in the communion of saints. Please listen carefully to these words. Try to picture them before your eyes. What do you see? What do you hear? I believe in the communion of the saints. The one who makes this confession points not to himself, but away from himself. I believe. He's very sure about himself. The only thing he says about himself is that he is a believer. And you hear the wonder in his voice. I came to know him whom I lost because of my rebellion and sin. That triune God. He looketh down. He looked down from heaven upon me. I praise his name. I believe in the triune God. And therefore, I believe in the fellowship of the saints, in the communion of saints. There is communion of saints because there is a triune God, and especially because there is that third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Right? We confessed earlier, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it follows the communion of saints. Because there is the third person in the Trinity, there is the fellowship or the communion of saints. Whoever believes in the Holy Spirit, in other words, whoever knows the Holy Spirit, his person, and trusts him, also will confess, I believe in the communion of saints. In other words, I know the communion of saints, and I trust the communion in saints. Because to believe means to know and to trust. I know the communion of saints, and I trust that communion of saints. It makes it completely clear that the community of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, is not something we do. Although it is a task, that's right, but it is in the first place a gift from God. It is a gift. I know it is a task, it is a challenge, but in the first and foremost place, the communion of saints is a precious gift of God. Whoever believes in Christ and puts him on the first place and stands in awe before him also receives that precious gift of the communion of saints and stands in awe before that gift. Lord, what a precious gift it is. The communion of saints. And the one who believes in Jesus Christ cherishes that gift. It is really, indeed, a very precious gift, the communion of saints. It is such a great gift that we cannot cherish it enough. And precisely where we see The value of that gift of the communion of saints, where you see the value of it, then the task of living according to it will gain substance, definitely. Whoever appreciates that gift of the communion of saints will naturally arrive at the task of communion of saints. But it all starts in the precious gift of a triune God. Well, what is this gift exactly of the communion of saints? What is it? Well, and as always in the Bible, we need to start at the beginning, the very first page of the Bible. We need to go back to the beginning of our history, to paradise. You know, I think you know that. When we read these stories in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you read so much wonderful things about fellowship and communion. But what is remarkable, in the very first place, it is about fellowship and communion within God Himself. That's so important to see. God is a triune God. He exists in three persons. And within the Trinity, there is a complete and perfect and sweet and loving and faithful communion ever and ever. There is fellowship so complete and perfect within that God. God the Father loves and is faithful to His Son. His Son loves and is faithful to His Father. And they both are so full of love and faithful to the Holy Spirit. And the other way around, there is a complete, perfect communion. Just let's read the first verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I don't have to explain it to you, even not to the children, I think. That here you hear about the triune God. God the Father, who decides to make a creation in His love. God the Son, who is the Word spoken in creation. And God the Spirit, who brings everything to life. And we hear here about it, communion within the Godhead. That fellowship between God the Father, the Son and the Spirit, and that fellowship can and will never be broken. Never, never. It is an abiding fellowship within God. Later on in that story of creation, we also hear about that fellowship within God Himself in the following words. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's the triune God who decides and speaks in unity, in complete fellowship and communion. We will make man according to our likeness. Let us make according to our image. But then it follows naturally. If God is that perfect communion and fellowship in Himself, that you will see fellowship and communion in His work. Oh yes, and indeed you see. He spoke indeed words, just consider these words again, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, if God is portrayed before our eyes as a God of perfect communion and fellowship, then man is created in that perfect fellowship and communion. Because man is made according to his likeness, his image. And consider just this, that God himself walked in the garden. So there was a perfect communion and fellowship between man, God's creative work, and God himself. God walked in the garden. And later on, of course, we read about all the rich blessings God bestowed upon man in paradise. That perfect wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It all points to fellowship with God. And of course, naturally, it will flow out from that there was perfect fellowship and communion between man. Of course. Adam loved his wife Eve, and Eve loved her husband Adam. And just think about the fact that Eve was created from that rib of Adam. So close was the fellowship and the communion between Adam and Eve, man created in God's image, that Eve was created by the rib, so close to the heart of Adam. They are indeed one flesh. Well, what a perfect communion and fellowship. And because there is this perfect communion and fellowship with God, and from God to his creation, and between man, his creative work, there was no sin. Because God was able to grant his gifts upon man, there was no sin, there was no guilt, nothing in between man and God. And then, what a poignant consequences the fall has. That fellowship with God, it's broken. It is shattered. And we read in Ephesians that there is no fellowship at all anymore because we are dead. And in that one experience, no fellowship. We lost totally, completely the fellowship with God. And see the consequences that we lost the fellowship and communion with God. Then the fellowship and the communion between the saints, between the people there living in paradise, it was also lost. And Adam starts to accusing Eve. It continues until today. A murderer came. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Where is the fellowship and the communion? Where is the love? Where is the unity? It's lost. And then, if you continue to read Genesis, it's terrible what you read. It's just a story about man who lost their fellowship with God. And therefore also the fellowship and the communion among themselves. They lost it completely. A totally broken community is left on earth. And that's outlined in the book of Genesis. But there is this bud of the gospel. In his one-sided grace, faithfulness and love, God himself, the triumvir God, restores that community. It's his work. We are dead in sins and trespasses. Don't make the mistake. You will never in yourself and from yourself love God and climb up to him and come to fellowship with him. Whatever you try and do, it's totally impossible.
But God himself came down from heaven in his beloved Son Jesus Christ, and he restored that fellowship and communion because God in himself is faithful. Because he in himself is a God of community and fellowship. You know, this is the greatness of the gift of the fellowship of the saints. It is God himself who restored the fellowship with him. And by restoring the fellowship with him, he restored the fellowship between the saints. It is a gift from a triune God to lost mankind. It is such a precious gift. In the end, it's all about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship among mankind. And God the Father seeks a way to restore that fellowship and communion. How? By electing love. Something we can't understand, but we just worship. Lord, thank thee for that open door of thy electing love, in and through which thou restored the possibility of having communion and fellowship with thee, and therefore community and fellowship with people around me. And God the Son paved that way. How did he do that? Through his incarnation, in him becoming man. How did he do that? By his vicarious suffering. How did he do it? By descending into hell. Did you ever consider why Jesus Christ descended into hell? In hell, there is no fellowship and communion anymore. Because we lost the ability of fellowship and communion, both with God and with our neighbors. Therefore, Jesus Christ went into that situation. He went into hell. Because we lost it, because of our rebellion. And he paid the debt. And he rose to restore the fellowship. And there is, of course, God the Spirit who takes the believer into fellowship with God. It is he, the one who begets life in us, who makes us alive. It is him who brings us into that fellowship with God, and therefore also in fellowship with our neighbor. It is the Spirit. What a gift restored fellowship is. What a gift it is. Such a precious gift. It is the beginning of paradise restored. There is much sin yet, indeed. There is still much sin. But in principle, that fellowship is restored, the communion of saints. The value of this gift cannot be appreciated enough. No. But then the next question arises, what does it mean that through faith in Jesus Christ, in his work of redemption, that there is fellowship with God again? What does it mean? Why is it such a precious gift? Well, let's start with reading the Heidelberg Catechism. We read there that all and everyone who believes, it starts there. It starts there. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? To all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, one body, remember the preaching on the church last week, are in common partakers of him and of all riches and gifts. By grace alone, because Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. His Word is the gift of God. By grace alone, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that fellowship and communion with God is restored in and through the work of the triune God, grace alone, God is able to pour out his heavenly gifts among us. That's why the fellowship of the saints
which finds its origin in fellowship with God, is so important.
We need to have that restored, otherwise we can't receive Christ's heavenly gifts. And what are these gifts? Well, of course, in the very first place, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Colossians 1. Just again, that small congregation in Colossae, where Christ worked so richly in and through His Spirit, and where that fellowship with God and among the saints was experienced so richly by God's grace. Just hear about these three gifts, faith, hope, and love. Verse 4a. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is given and worked by God and through Christ. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that hope that God gives, because there is that fellowship again, right? And because that fellowship is restored in and through the redemptive work of Christ, there is hope. And that hope is not a maybe. Maybe. No, it is a sure and certain hope that what God will begin, He will complete. And that the crown is waiting in heaven. And that heavenly Jerusalem is waiting. And that a new earth is waiting. And that once everything will be absorbed by the communion and fellowship with God. And therefore there will be a complete and full communion and fellowship among God's creation. It will come. There is a sure hope. But then also about that love. Take by example verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God showers upon sinners His love, a perfect and steadfast love in and through Jesus Christ. And there are so many more treasures and gifts in heaven. Think, for example, of the righteousness of Christ, that perfect righteousness. Because there is again communion and fellowship with God restored, God is able to pour out that perfect righteousness. He's able to pour out life, peace, obedience, knowledge, fruits. Or read, by example, Colossians 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, what a precious gift it is, the fellowship of the saints. And the fellowship of between the saints is there because there is fellowship with God restored. And when our eyes are opened by word and spirit for this very precious gift, there comes fellowship to our neighbor. Oh, yes. And so we read in the Heidelberg Catechism that everyone must know to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ these gifts, the gifts God pours out because of His faithfulness. Because of the work of Christ, because of that fellowship is restored, peace with God, fellowship with God. And therefore, it is his duty readily and cheerfully to employ all these gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. There comes our task and assignment. It's also a task, the communion of saints, who ever begins to display God's image, that image of fellowship and communion, that image of faith, hope, and love begins to live from that fellowship and will live it out. He will live it out. And he then also discovers the gift of fellowship with his neighbor.
And he will use the gifts given by God for the other members of the body of Christ with whom he is one. It's like we read in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes about the churches in Macedonia. And then in verse 1, he first writes about the grace bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. Again, it all started with God. He is the one who restores fellowship and communion, the work of the triune God, that electing love, Christ who paved the way, the Spirit who applies it. It all starts there. The grace bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. And then we read 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. About these churches there. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. There is that communion and fellowship with the Lord in the very first place. They gave themselves, then it becomes a task. Seeing that grace, standing in awe and wondering about that grace. Then you give yourself to the Lord in fellowship and communion. You long for that continuous fellowship with the Lord. And then it follows in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. And unto us by the will of God. So that in the third place you give yourself to your neighbor. Fellowship. It's a gift of God. I would like to read some words for you. From the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Please sit there with me a little bit. But in that form, that fellowship with God and the saints is so beautifully described. Please listen carefully to these words. The first quote. He, that's Christ, O beloved Savior, he obtained for us the quickening spirit, the spirit who made us alive. In other words, to restore that fellowship, right? That we, now it comes, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his member, might have the true communion with him. Oh, what a precious gift. Obtained by Christ, given to us by the Spirit, through communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings. And we just discussed some of these blessings as we came across them in Colossians 1. And there, in the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, we read about a few of them: life eternal, righteousness, and glory. And then the form continues. Oh, just listen. Besides, because until now it was about the communion and fellowship with God restored. And then, besides that we, by the same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. It is such a precious gift. As the Holy Apostle says, for we, being many, right? We are all individuals. Many are one bread and one body. And it's shown in the supper, we read, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains, all these individual grains, one meal is ground, and one bread baked. And out of many berries, all these individual berries, being pressed together, there we are, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So, oh, what a precious gift it is. So shall we all, who by the true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in his word, but also in very deeds, towards one another. What a special word. What a gift it is. please, dear congregation, take it with you. Such a precious gift. Fellowship restored with God and among the believers. It is in the very first place a gift. And the one who sees the value of that gift will live out of that gift and will recognize it in others and will embrace it and will live in the unity. There is no question. There is no place for quarrels or words or whatever. No. And where do you see that unity the most? Most clearly at the table. You come there at the table, and there you do not choose, right, where to sit. You just sit next to the one who is seated there. And you're all mixed together, rich, poor, young and old, high or low on the social ladder. It doesn't matter at all. You're just mixing and sitting there together and eating one and the same bread and drinking one and the same wine. That one cup distributed among the table. One Christ, one Spirit, one Father. There is the fellowship of saints. And from the table, we take that fellowship of saints, which is based, grounded on that fundament of the fellowship with God. We take it with us during the week into the world. And so again, we read in Colossians 1, about the fruit of that mutual fellowship. Take for example again verse 4. Again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always before you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. I know that fellowship and communion isn't perfect here on earth at this side of the grave. No, it isn't. We always fall short also here. We are sinners. And we remain sinners. Although my hope and my prayer is that all of you are saved sinners. I know not everybody of you is saved. Oh, but may the Lord grant you that salvation. But still, after being saved, you still remain a sinner. You still remain weak in yourself. And that's why it's so important, again and again, to consider the precious gift of restored fellowship and communion with God. And the gift of the fellowship among the saints. One in Him. As it was in paradise. As it will be on the new earth. Experienced already now. Although it's partially, I know. What a precious gift it is. It's such a fundamental gift. He who learns to live by grace. And it's grace, right? That fellowship is grace. So consider that fellowship. And you will see that it's grace. And the one who sees that it's all grace begins to live out of grace into that fellowship. The one who learns to live out of God's one side of love, restored communion and fellowship, begins to show God's love to his neighbor. Restore fellowship with your neighbor. And soon, at the other side of death, that fellowship will be perfect. Perfect fellowship with Christ. With one another. No more struggle. No more sin. No more divisions. No more old men. No more world. No more evil. Christ alone in full fellowship. And communion. Well, before we go on with our second thought of forgiveness of sins, let us sing Psalter 162. Psalter 162. And we sing 162. We sing both stanzas, 1 and 2. Thank you. forgiveness of sins. Maybe you wonder, why is it now, at this moment in the Apostles' Creed about forgiveness of sins? Why at this moment? Because actually, when you look back, Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21, we have spoken about what a true faith is. And there it was all about the forgiveness of sins. Why again here about the forgiveness of sins? Well, because the forgiveness of sins, to know that your sins are forgiven, that precious knowledge, is worked by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens our eyes and ears that there is a Savior and there is forgiveness of sins. Remember, it's about the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. It's about the church. It's about the communion of saints and about the forgiveness of sins. Why here again? It's the Spirit who opens our eyes. He is the one who gives us new life. But also, the church is built upon the forgiveness of sins. If there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no church. And that communion of saints, that fellowship of saints, grounded on that fellowship with God, is based and grounded on the forgiveness of sins. It's all about the forgiveness of sins. It starts there. Whoever knows that his sins are forgiven is part of the worldwide church, and he is the one who knows of the restored fellowship with God and who embraces the precious gift of the fellowship with the saints. But it all starts there. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe. Without the forgiveness of sins, there is no communion with God and there is no communion with our fellow believer. In the end, what brought the breach with God? What brought the breach with God? Our sin. What disturbed the fellowship with your neighbor? Sin. And whatever analysis you make about the problems in society, between people, the groups of people, nations, countries, whatever. There are so many problems right in society. Ultimately, and I know these analyses are good and we need them, especially for politicians, and yeah, we need them. But in the end, fundamentally, there's just one cause. Sin. Sin. Sin is the cause of all the problems in society. That's why we need to raise our voice in society. Please don't stay silent with your co-worker. Whoever you meet, don't be silent. First of all, in your deeds. But secondly, also when God gives that possibility and opens the door in your speech. To open with your co-worker or whoever you meet the Word of God. And that you make with them the analysis of why there is such misery. Why there is no fellowship between man. Sin. Sin. But actually, what are we talking about when we talk about the forgiveness of sin? What are those sins? How great are these sins? How deep are these sins? Well, let's just start with reading Heidelberg Catechism, answer 56. We read there, all my sins are forgiven. All my sins. Even my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life. What a poignant words. Here speaks the experience of a believer who walks with the Lord and struggled with his sin and sinful nature. First, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks, of course, because the Bible is full of that. My sins, all my sins. When you read the Word of God, you discover what sin is and what sins are. You discover your sin in the deepest sense when you come to know Jesus Christ. You are placed face to face with the Son of God hanging at Calvary's cross, who suffered so much, died, and even descended into hell. When you are placed face to face with that Savior, you realize the enormity, the immensity, the greatness of your sins. So terrible that the only way out for forgiveness was that God gave his Son, and that he died at that cross, and that he descended into hell. No other way. There's so many sins. I don't have to explain you to that. Explains sins in thoughts, right? Sins in words. Sins of commission and omission. Sins we do actively, right? Actively and consciously we sin, isn't it? Sins of ignorance, inattention. Oh, what a lack of love. What a lack of love of God and our neighbor. Terrible. But actually, I think you know the answer. What makes you a sinner? Are you a sinner because you sin? You know the answer, right? You sin because you are a sinner. That's the truth revealed to us in the Word of God. And that's why we need Christ. And that's why we need the Spirit. And that's why we need to have to restore fellowship and that fellowship with our neighbor. That's why we need it. We have such a sinful nature. We sin because we are sinners. How deep is our fall? In the Heidelberg Catechism is written about our total depravity. It's so true. This is indeed what we have to contend with. Our depravity. We can deal with it, therefore we need a triune God. With that expression of total corruptness or total depravity, we confess that all our faculties are affected by sin. Not that our faculties are totally corrupted and there is no good at all, but that all our faculties are corrupted by sin. That's our total depravity. Our thinking, our thoughts, our mind is corrupted and affected by sin. Our heart, our feeling, our knowledge, everything we are, all our faculties are corrupted by sin. So what a wonder this is when you consider what sin is. So manifold sins, because we have a wrong nature. We are rebellious people. We are corrupted. And then what grace it is, I believe, despite all of that, despite my continuing sin, I believe and remember your point to a triune God. You come with empty hands. I believe. And you throw yourself upon a triune God. Despite all of that, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember all my sins. Oh, underline it. Oh. When God forgives, He forgets. It's so difficult for us to forget our former sins. And suddenly they pop up and they come back and they bother us so much. And they throw you back. Well, when God forgives, He forgets. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember all my sins, neither my corrupt nature, with which I have to struggle all my life. He will never remember. God's Son gave His life, that eternal life, as a ransom for many. The guilt was blotted out. Oh, that beautiful text in Isaiah 1 verse 18. Do you know that text? Such a beautiful text. Come now, come sinner. Let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord invites you to reason with Him. Come with your sins and your struggles and your lack of assurance. Come, let us reason together. He wants to sit with you, sinner. And then He says, listen to me. Why are you looking to your sin? Listen to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, and they are, they shall be as white as snow. Just believe the triumph God. Throw yourself upon Him. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, this is such a precious promise. Isaiah 1 verse 18. If you wrestle with that assurance of faith, please, please meditate on your bed during the night when you can't catch your sleep. You're sleepless because you're wrestling with God and your sins. Ponder about this precious promise. God invites you, reason with me. But that forgiveness of sins is only the negative side, right? Total forgiveness, blood that out. It's only the negative side of what Christ's merits. There is also that other side, that positive side. That's even more amazing. And the Heidelberg Catechism writes about it. But will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Maybe you once stood before an earthly court. I hope you didn't. I did once. And it wasn't a pleasant experience, I can tell you that. But we will all stand once before that heavenly court. That heavenly tribunal. And then, again, Isaiah 1 verse 18, again. Come now, before you stand before that heavenly tribunal. Now is the time of grace. Come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Forgiven, but on top of that, you will be white. In other words, there will be that imputed righteousness. You will be clothed in the complete righteousness of Christ. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Christ is standing here, there, and handing out His righteousness to you. Please, here it is. Receive it with an empty hand. That's faith. And so the believer, washed in Christ's blood, can stand righteous before God. And despite his sins and sinful nature, need not fear that coming pending judgment. There is forgiveness. There is righteousness in Christ. And all of this is, of course, again, the basis of communion and fellowship with God, because the sins are blotted out. Because I'm hidden in Christ, closed with His righteousness. I am one with Him. I'm His body. Again, when you're part of His body, there is fellowship with Him. And because of that, Christ, triumph God, poured out all these heavenly treasures. And one of them is that restored communion of saints What a precious gift it is.
To be one with all these saints worldwide.
And therefore, Paul, over and over again, starts his letters with these words. Grace be unto you and the peace. Restored fellowship. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I say amen, a warning. Whoever does not know that faith, does not believe in the triune God, who does not say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, will soon, I don't know what soon is, it may be tonight, it may be 80 years if you are young, but you know, what is 80 years? It's nothing. Tempus fugit, life flies, it's nothing. Ask older people, young people. It time flies, and they will soon indeed perish in that judgment. He who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice lives on his own account. And everything you do when you live on your own account will testify against you. Please live on account of the other. Live on account of Jesus Christ. He wants to give you everything you need. Live on his account. And you don't have to be afraid for that coming pending judgment. Because you live in precious fellowship with the Lord himself. And whoever lives in fellowship with him will look around and love his fellow neighbor there around him. Well, who is Christ for you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, thou art such a wonderful God, a good doing God, that despite our sins, despite our corruptness, despite our nature, thou in thy grace came down to earth through in and through thy Son Jesus Christ, that thou paved the way. Lord, it's all grace. We broke that fellowship with thee and theirs, and by doing that fellowship with our neighbor. But thou art the one who restored it. What a precious gift it is, that restored fellowship with our neighbor. Lord, help us in fulfilling that task of living out that restored fellowship. But we know, we were reminded by thy word, that we will live according to that task and love our neighbor in fellowship with him if we really value the gift and see how precious it is. That gift of restored fellowship with thee and our neighbor. O Lord, we stand in awe before thy grace and thy mercy. We ask forgiveness of our sins. We ask thee to go with us the coming week. First to bring us home tonight, to grant us a good sleep, and then, Lord, go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Either we have to fly home, or we go to school, or we continue our work, or we have work at home. Oh Lord, bless us. Bless us. And grant us thy spirit in all we do, that we will always see your Son, Jesus Christ, and believe in him and on him. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 362, about redemption and forgiveness, Psalm 130. We sing all stanzas 1, 2, and 3, Psalter 362, and there will be a collection during the prelude. lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.